invite you now to take your Bibles and we can open up God's Word to us. We turn, first of all, to the letter to the Hebrews. We can find that on page 1002 in your pew Bibles. We'll read from Hebrews 3, verse 7 to chapter 4, verse 11. This passage, as we read, you'll notice that Psalm 95 is quoted quite a few times, and that is also why we're focusing, or we're going to read this as we focus on Psalm 95. Hebrews 3, we begin reading at verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should be seen to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter it because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. So far, our reading from the letter to the Hebrews. I'd like to now turn to the book of Psalms, and we'll read Psalm 95. And this will also serve as our text this morning. Psalm 95, found on page 499 of your pew Bibles. Psalm 95. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. This is God's word to us. May he bless it in our lives. After the sermon, we'll sing from hymn 77 as we respond to God's word. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, on June 27, 1993, Canadian Reformed Church in Yarrow here was instituted. That's 26 years ago, almost to the day, actually. If we want to be more precise for those of us who like that, that was about 9,500 days. And God has richly blessed his church in this place. Regular worship, active church members, growth in both faith and numbers. Yes, we do have very much to be thankful for. And after 26 years of worshiping God here in Yarrow, today a new church will be instituted in Sardis. Praise God. Yes, we praise him, but at the same time, both for those who are leaving and those who stay, there is, of course, some sadness. We really will miss each other as we gather every week again. And yet, as we part ways, one thing will the Lord willing remain constant: worship. Whether it is done here in Yarrow or in Sardis or anywhere else in the world, God's people continue to be called to worship. Maybe you've noticed the words of Psalm 95, well, maybe when you walked in this morning or probably just walked right by, they are printed on the other side of that wall. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. The fact that we have that as a main text there, that gave me the idea to use this call to worship as our text this morning. For it applies both to those who continue here in Yarrow and those who begin worshiping in Sardis. For it probably goes without saying that many, if not all, of God's children, they do have a sincere and a strong desire to worship. That we are called to worship is not usually the issue. What worship is and how to go about it, well, that's a different story. I mean, today too, we see all kinds of worship happening in different churches. But what does God's word teach us about worship that is pleasing to him? And one of the places we hear about this, of course, is Psalm 95. And as a part of us move on to start a new church, it is fitting that we all are reminded once again about worship that pleases God. For not only do we find the call to worship, the psalm also explains how and why we worship. And finally, it also warns us what can happen if we choose not to worship, but to harden our hearts instead. Rather than hardening, let us open our hearts to hear God's word from Psalm 95. And the verse that is written on the wall is the central verse in this psalm and will serve as the main theme. This morning, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. We'll see 2 points. We'll see that God's word teaches us that worship that is pleasing to him includes praising him with joy and reverence, and secondly, obeying him and entering his rest. Not only is our theme found right in the middle of the psalm, five verses before it, five after, but there is another pattern that we should take note of. The psalm begins with, "O come, let us sing, let us make a joyful noise," and then follows a reason for praising God in this way. Now the same pattern is found beginning at verse 6. "O come, let us worship, let us bow down," and then follows a further reason why we are to worship. See, in both cases, the psalmist deals with the how followed by the why. And I like to follow that structure of the psalm. Let's first look at how we are to worship. The psalm begins with a call, "O come." As a matter of fact, we find this word three times in the first six verses. This shows us that coming together is a huge part of how we are to worship. Now, what is interesting is that in all of these three times that we read come in our English translation, the Hebrew actually has a different word each time. The first come is derived from the word that is most commonly used for to walk or to go. Then we have a word that has the sense of come to meet. And finally, we find the usual word for come that is found in verse 6. Why do I point this out? Well, in all this, one thing is clear. God calls us to go, to meet together, to come to Him in worship. And so then as we consider how we are to worship, we get the sense of get up, do something, move, go. Let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us meet in His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. Yes, there is absolutely no denying it. We can't deny that the beginning of this psalm is so full of joy. We are called to worship with much joy because God is the rock of our salvation. And having said that, we probably should also mention at this point that it is, of course, still possible to worship in silence as well. There are many different ways of worship. In sadness, with tears flowing down our faces, we can worship. However, that being said, the most common way we worship is with joy, with enthusiasm. So let's take a closer look then at how we are to worship. The very first line begins with come, and then let us sing to the Lord. Yes, singing. It is no accident that worship that is described in both the Old and the New Testament almost always includes a lot of singing. See, when we sing, if we actually think about what we're doing, we're not just putting words to music. I read this somewhere. It's expressing our human thoughts emotionally. That's a good description of what singing is. And a believer of Jesus Christ has so much joy and emotion to express. And yes, then singing expresses this joy, for the good news of the gospel is all about joy. Good tidings of great joy, which is for all people, including you and me. And so there ought to be so much joy in being redeemed and saved that we will naturally want to enthusiastically praise the God who saved us. And I know I've already talked about the words in this psalm. I'd like to say a little bit more about the wording. For the Hebrew could just as easily be translated like this: move, or come. That is a legitimate translation. Let us shout for joy to the Lord. Let's shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us make a joyful noise with music and song. notice all the shouting, all the noise? Along with walking or moving, the people are called to raise their voices, to shout with joy, to sing their praises loudly. We can see that also in the fact that the very same word to describe their singing is also used to describe a war cry or an alarm. Well, that's never quiet, is it? You see, what we should take to heart from all of this is that God wants to hear our voices. What's more, it takes a conscious decision, a conscious effort to raise our voices and sing our praises in this way. And maybe all this shouting that we hear about is because back in that day, their worship was largely outdoors. However, let us not forget that raising our voices in praise is clearly called for. And this type of expression is not only found in this psalm, Psalm 35. Let them shout for joy and be glad. Psalm 81, make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Psalm 98, shout joyfully to the Lord. These are only a few of the many examples. And so, brothers and sisters, it is good for us to ask ourselves, are we praising God as we are called to? Do we sing with all of our voices to our great God who saved us from certain death through his Son? Now, maybe I should say I truly believe that many of us here today do sing joyfully from the heart. I think I hear Yarrow is a beautiful sounding congregation that sings, and maybe this is a reminder also as we lose some. There'll be less numbers. Just imagine if every single one of us shouted with joy. I'd like to just give you a little example of some of the differences we can have. We could sing something like this. Come, praise the Lord, let us rejoice. Or it can go like this. Come, praise the Lord, let us rejoice. Can't believe I just did that. Obviously, I've shown two very extremes. But isn't the difference obvious? And then this is usually the point where someone might say, but I can't sing. Well, neither can I, obviously. I'm tone deaf. I can't hold a tune if my life depended on it. Yet God's word is so clear. He wants to hear our voices, out of tune or not. And instead of saying that, that is our response, alternately, maybe we could think instead, hey, God wants to hear our voices. Maybe I should learn how to sing. Or another complaint we sometimes hear, maybe especially from the younger people, although I don't like pointing or singling them out. Sometimes why is our singing so depressing compared to other churches? Brothers and sisters, in both of these kind of responses, God's word challenges us this morning and maybe shifts our focus. Maybe the simplest solution lies within ourselves. Are we shouting for joy before the Lord? Do we sing with enthusiasm, with all our voices, whether it be psalms we're singing or hymns? You see, underlying it all, there is a question that first of all should come back to us. Is there joy deep down in your hearts? If so, and I sincerely hope there is, let it out. Shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. But let's move on. Joyful worship includes singing, making a joyful noise and also music. You see, making a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. This can be and is translated as in the NIV as well. Extol him with music and song. Yes, music. For a very long time, worship as God prescribed has included music. And then from a whole range of instruments. That fact cannot be ignored. And now I realize that the use of musical instruments in our worship can be a bit of a controversial issue today. Things like, what about the danger that our worship service turns into a performance? And not only that, but there is just so much subjectivity, isn't there, when it comes to the instruments we use in our worship. I like this instrument. It works well. I like that one. That's why I don't want to get into this too much here. But we simply cannot ignore God's word either. When Psalm 95 describes how we are to worship, yes, it begins with singing and raising our voices. But then we are to praise him with music too, outside of Sunday worship and in Sunday worship. And no, this psalm doesn't particularly mention any instruments for making music. But the 150th psalm, for example, sure does, and we'll sing that later. As do our other psalms where we hear of stringed instruments, harps and lyres, maybe pianos would be put in this category if they were around back then. We hear of percussion instruments, tambourines, cymbals, wind instruments, ram's horns, trumpets. Maybe this is where organs would go. All of these are used to praise God. And I could pull a bunch of examples, but one of them can be seen as David was bringing the ark home. He and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and all kinds of instruments, lyres and harps, tambourines and cymbals. So yes, let us come. Let us sing to the Lord. And let us make a joyful noise to him with music and with song, for he is the rock of our salvation. And let's do so to God's glory. Those are a couple hows, but the psalm is not finished in the how we are to worship. In verse 7, we are introduced to a different kind of how. Now, realize this doesn't oppose what we just heard. It doesn't cancel it all out. But it is in addition to it. Joyful, yet respectful. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. A new idea is being introduced here. Reverence. It is important that we understand this well. Reverence, however, doesn't first of all mean, let's all turn the volume down. No, it has more to do with our attitude, how we come to the Lord. Respect and reverence can be used as a balance for the joyful noise and the shouting called for in the first verses. For noise is just that. It's noise. True worship is the opposite of making noise just for the sake of it. And yes, we are to worship with enthusiasm and joy. We are also called to be respectful and humble. This comes out so clearly in the Hebrew verse 6. All three verbs, and they're also reflected on that verse on the other side of that wall, is this idea of humbling ourselves before our God. This is what it says literally. Come. Let us prostrate ourselves. Let us bow down. Let us kneel. Brothers and sisters, let's also ask ourselves, in our worship, are we humble before God? See, this being humble is a very necessary part of worship. That's also why we begin our worship services every single Sunday, every single worship service with a confession. Our help is not in ourselves. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. This isn't just some chant we do. It isn't just a signal, the worship service is starting. We, at that point, we are humbling ourselves before we begin to worship our God. And so we can summarize the how we worship in this way. We do so with joy, with shouts, with volume, with musical instruments, with music, with reverence and respect as we kneel before our God. So we move from the how to the why we worship. Verses 3 to 5 give the reasons why God's people are to shout and cry out as they encounter, as they come to God. Because the Lord is a great God. Because the Lord is a great King and He is superior to all gods. Because the depths of the earth are in His hand. The mountain peaks are His also. Because the sea is His. He made it, after all. Because His hands form the dry land. Yes, God is great. God is King. Everything is His. He created it all. You see, if we think about it, we can show our appreciation to one another, can't we? We can even praise others in a certain way. But worship belongs to God only. And it's so important that we keep a proper perspective of who He is, who we are meeting. He is the creator of all things. Why shouldn't we want to praise Him? And there is another reason given why we worship. Because God has entered into a relationship with His people. We see this in verse 7. There we have, He is our God. We are the people of His pasture. We are the sheep of His hand. You see how things get a little bit more personal now. Not only did God make the earth and the seas, but He also created us. And we also praise Him because He cares for us. We are His sheep. That means we are the flock under His care. This probably brings our minds to what we learn about Jesus Christ as the good shepherd and how He gave His life for His sheep. We hear our shepherd's voice and He gives us eternal life. No one can snatch us out of His hand. Still wondering why we worship? I doubt it. Hey, I am sure you know deep down in your hearts. Brothers and sisters, though God does not need our worship, we owe God worship simply because He is God. He created us. But even more, we worship Him because He has given His life in Jesus Christ for us. He has called us to faith. He keeps and preserves us by His Holy Spirit. Let all of this, my brothers, my sisters, cause us to want to praise and worship our God with joy and reverence. And then we will also see now in our second point that worship includes obeying Him that we might enter His rest. Now maybe as we read the psalm a little earlier, you probably noticed as well that it takes a dramatic turn in the middle of verse 7, doesn't it? All of a sudden we come across an unexpected warning. What's with that? How does that fit in? But actually, the warning to hear the voice of God and to obey is a very crucial part of the worship that God accepts and is pleased with. For just think about this. Isn't it true? worship. Maybe we could say worship as we've been hearing about it. Worship without obedience, that would just be shallow. That would be in vain. If we have any doubt, all we need to do is listen to Jesus Christ's words about this very topic. And he begins harshly, "You hypocrites." Ouch. Isaiah was right, he continues, when he prophesied about you, saying, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And then he has these words, "They worship me in vain." Brothers and sisters, we too would do well to pay attention to these last verses of Psalm 95. Let's not only concentrate on the first part. The psalmist draws on Israel's past to warn them not to fall in the same trap. He refers to what happened at Meribah and Massah. Many of us know the story, but if you don't, it happened after being delivered from Egypt and seeing God's hand in it all. They complained because there was no water. They quarreled with Moses. Their hearts were hardened. They tested God by their unbelief. And then so the basic message of the warning is not to harden our hearts against God's word. Don't argue with him or test him as they did back then. Then when we have these examples, we should be careful that we don't just sit back now and think, well, this applied to them. It doesn't apply to us. The message to us is that we too can harden our hearts against what God clearly tells us. We too can come up with arguments with him and his word. We can test him. Notice how we are also reminded that for 40 years, God loathed that generation. He was disgusted with his own people for the way they hardened their hearts against him. This is not a warning to be missed. And if we're still wondering a little bit, how do we understand these words today? Well, we can be very thankful that this is one psalm where we find an extensive and inspired commentary for it by a New Testament author. We read that together from the letter to the Hebrews. We learn a lot from the Holy Spirit how we are to interpret Psalm 95 today. First of all, we just have to take note of the fact that these verses are applied to salvation through Jesus Christ. Normally, when the Old Testament speaks of the promised land, we are to think of Canaan. But it is explained to us that the rest does not only refer to Canaan. It also has to do with a far more important matter of entering the promised eternal rest. And then this, of course, also means that the today is today. This Sunday, July 6th, 7th, actually. The you is ourselves. And yes, the promised rest is our eternal salvation. That is one thing we learn. The second thing that we see via this letter is that the warning goes out to those who have already heard the gospel. It doesn't only go out for unbelievers. The readers of this letter no doubt had heard the gospel, and they initially responded, probably also by attending worship services, and yet some have never completely surrendered to Jesus Christ, and they are in danger of falling away from Christ completely. Well, that makes us sit up and take notice, doesn't it? Because listen to God's word to them and to us. Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil and unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But, and here comes the command, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today. Yes, we too should pay attention to the warning we receive. Our eternal rest is at stake. Realize it is possible to hear the gospel and even maybe to hear it every week again and yet not respond in faith. We hear that in this letter. And then a final thing we learn from Hebrews has to do with an urgency. It really comes across, doesn't it? It is important to believe in Jesus Christ now, while it is still today. Today is the day when the gospel invitation is going out, and this day will not last forever. Now is the time to turn away from sin, to repent. Not tomorrow. Not, maybe in a week, next week. Today. Now is the time to believe and to follow Jesus Christ. Today. Don't wait. Do you trust Jesus Christ for your salvation? Act on it now. Don't put it off. Others have done so and they have missed out. This is a serious call and a serious warning. It's also found in Psalm 95. It ends kind of rather suddenly, doesn't it? We hear God's word saying, "And so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." That's it. The psalm ends. There's no concluding, but everything will be okay. There's not even a praise be to our God ending. There's no assurance here of forgiveness. There's no solution to the problem. The people singing this psalm are left hanging, so to speak. Actually, it's more like they, and of course we, are left on our knees, pondering over the sins of the past generations as well as ours today. We are left reminded of the importance to hear God's voice, to obey. And my brothers, my sisters, what this teaches us is that worship, how we think about worship, and the way we live, they are very, very much related. Worship is praise and adoration. Worship is humbly bowing before the one who keeps and protects us. But worship is also about obeying him and hearing his voice. That is why it is good for us to regularly assess what our idea of worship is against, not all what we would like and what our feelings, but against what God teaches us in his word. And then, yes, to adjust our worship if necessary. For we learn how God is worthy to be praised with shouts of joy, with enthusiastic singing, with all kinds of music. We are to adore our God. We are to worship him with reverence. And we are to obey his voice, not only on Sundays, but every day of our life while it is called today. I just have some concluding words, brothers and sisters. This afternoon, a new church will be instituted in Sardis. Yes, we see God continuing his church gathering work also now in this part of the city of Chilliwack. And though, as I mentioned earlier, there is sadness as we part ways, at the same time, there is joy. There is excitement that we all will continue to worship our great God, albeit separately. And in Psalm 95 is a beautiful psalm that reminds us and teaches us about worship that God is pleased with. For our God is great. He is our creator, our shepherd, who takes care of us. There is no doubt at all about the fact that we are called to worship. Move. Get going. Meet together. Come, let us sing loudly with much enthusiasm and joy and praise. Let us adore our God. Come, let's make music for Him. And come, let's humbly kneel and bow down before our Maker. And most of all, may our worship be focused on our Savior, Jesus Christ. May we hear and obey our Shepherd's voice as He calls us to His eternal rest. Yes, let's continue to praise God, our Creator. Let's worship the God of our fathers, and with our voices united, let's offer our praise to God, our great Redeemer. Amen.